I want you to turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the last few Sundays, I've been preaching several messages concerning the subject of what's really new in a Christian, in a sinner saved by grace. And that this series has been based on verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. I've been trying to study through the scriptures, and hopefully that you'll do the same, to understand what this verse teaches. Anytime I do a series, though, I try to make each message stand on its own, so if you haven't heard the ones before, you won't have trouble understanding the communication of this, whether you believe it or not. It's our prayer that we all believe it, isn't it? But here's what he says in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, salvation is to be in Christ. What does that mean? That means Christ died for me. That means when he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose the third day, I arose. But look back there at verse 14. Listen to what this says. For the love of Christ constraineth us. That constraint means it motivates us. It holds us back in the issues of sin and depravity and keeps us motivated towards him. Because we thus judge. Now people say, well, if you're a Christian, you're not supposed to judge. Well, this says the opposite. The problem with judging in man is he by nature judges based on a wrong standard. That's what Matthew 7:1 means. Judge not that you be not judged. That's talking about self-righteous judgment. Self-righteous judgment. Don't judge that way. Judgment is to be based upon what God says, God's word. In other words, if God's word tells me, he that believeth not shall be damned, that's a judgment, isn't it? If you don't believe this gospel and you live that way and die in that unbelief, you'll be damned. That's what I'm telling you. Now, that's not my personal opinion. That's not bigotry or anything like that. It's what God's word says, the great judge of all. So we thus judge. Now listen to this. He said that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, literally, here's the way this would read if from the original language. If one died for all, that's Christ dying for all his people, then all died. That's the way it would literally read. If Christ died, all for whomever he died, they died too. That's what that verse is teaching. It's not talking about Christ dying for everybody without exception. And salvation, therefore, being conditioned upon their decision or their belief. If that's the truth, we're all damned, according to the scripture. So he says, if any man be in Christ, if Christ died for me, he's a new creature or a new creation. That's the fruit of his death. If he died for you, at some point in time, you're going to be born again by the Spirit. Look at verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which, what? Live. Now, by nature, we're all spiritually dead. But here he's talking about living people. They which live should not henceforth, from that time forward, live unto themselves, but live unto him which died for them and rose again. That's the fruit. All died that they should live, and live not unto themselves, not for their own selfish purposes, but live for the glory of God in Christ. And so, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. To be saved is to be a new creature. Well, how do I know I'm a new creature? How do I know if Christ died for me? How do I know I've been newly created? Look at the next line. Verse 17, old things are passed away. Now, what are those old things that are passed away? And I dealt with that a little bit last week. You know what people naturally think about that. Yeah. Well, I used to live like this, now I live like that. Well, that may be true in some people's lives and all that. But he says Behold, all things are become new. The old things passed away. The old things become new. That's past tense. That's something that's not progressively, gradually getting that way. That's the way it is. Now, look back at verse 10. What's really new? Last week I dealt with this. What's new in light of the judgment? We all have a life to live. We all have a death to die. We all have a judgment to face. We all have an eternity to spend. When you come to judgment, how are you going to face judgment? That's what that's talking about. And what this has to do with is with this. How can I, a sinner, come before a holy God who judges according to truth and be accepted, be received, be saved? Because God is holy, and he must judge according to truth. He cannot just look over sin and deny sin. He has to deal with sin. And the scripture says the only penalty for sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And that's all I deserve. Is death. That's all you deserve is death. You say, well, hold on, I'm a pretty good fella. You may be, but you're not as righteous as the Lord God, as the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the standard of judgment. He's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. He's appointed the man who's the standard, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. How many of us here would say in our character and our conduct that we're as good as Jesus Christ? None of us. And yet, he's the standard of righteousness. He's the standard of goodness. He's the standard of holiness. Well, where's my hope then? Where's your hope? Well, it's certainly not in the best that we can do, because the best we can do is not good enough. Man at his best state is altogether what? Vanity. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. You know that famous word, vanity of vanities, always vanity. What Solomon has been led by the Holy Spirit to describe there is man at his best state, going through life without God, without Christ. And you come to the end of it, and it's all vanity. The best of the best. From the best of the best to the worst of the worst, it's all vanity, because it will not equal righteousness. And that's what he's talking about. How can I be reconciled to God? And there's only one way. That's what he's talking about there in judgment. We must all appear before him at the judgment. And it's going to be declared by God that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In other words, it's going to be declared by God whether it's good or whether it's bad. And let me tell you how that works. If you stand before God without having been washed clean from your sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, if you stand before God without having his righteousness charged, accounted, imputed to you, it's all bad. Even your best. And I always refer to Matthew 7 there. Matthew 7, 20. Lord, haven't we preached in your name? Lord, haven't we cast out demons? Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works? And what did he say? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. What is iniquity? It doesn't balance out. It doesn't equal righteousness. Should the people of God be obedient? Of course. But our obedience is not our righteousness before God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Should the people of God be a prayerful people? Yes. But our prayers are not our righteousness before God. Should we be dedicated, sincere, moral? Yes, all of that. There's no question about that. There's no argument there. But none of that equals righteousness. There's only one way to be righteous before God, and that's to be found in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now look back at 2 Corinthians 5. He says in verse 11, he says, and what he's talking about there, what's really new? What's new when it comes to judgment? I know that if God were to judge me based on the best thing or the best things that I've ever done, I would be damned forever. I didn't used to think that way. How about you? But that's old. That's passed away, see. All those things I thought recommended me unto God. You see, it has to do with reconciliation. How does God reconcile sinners to himself? Not on the best that we do. It's on the best that his son did. And that's how we think now if we're new creatures. We've repented of our works, and we lay hold of Christ and his work. That's new. That's old things passed away. We've come to repentance of dead works. And now we lay hold of Christ. He's our all and in all. That's what's new in light of judgment. All right. This changes our whole worldview. Do you know that? I mean, that turns our world upside down. Do you realize that? Because it gives us a new view of God. How we view God. I mentioned in the Bible study this morning about Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet in Israel, and he goes back and describes his conversion this way. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And he said, holy, the cherubims and the seraphims were crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God is holy. God is just, God is righteous, God is true. And you remember what he said? He said, for I am undone. That literally means I am cut off. I'm a sinner. I can't stand before this holy God. I don't have any right or title or worthiness or recommendation to come before this just God and claim anything. I'm undone. I'm cut off. And he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I've been talking about things that I didn't know anything about. I've been preaching a false gospel. Salvation conditioned on man, not on Christ. And he said, I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. In other words, it changed his whole view of things. That's what it does. When we see that God can only save sinners, accept sinners, receive sinners, bless sinners, based upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, freely imputed, charged, accounted. If you really believe that, if you're in Christ and you've been made a new creature, that's going to change your whole worldview. Because it'll change your view of God. You've got a new view of God. It'll change your view of self. You've got a new view of you. You view yourself in a whole different way. Just like Paul. You remember Paul? And when he was Saul of Tarsus in Philippians 3, he said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. That meant something to him. I was circumcised the eighth day. That recommended him to God. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, an honored tribe. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, full-blooded, not a mixed breed. I don't know how he knew that. I think he just fooled himself. But he said, it's touching the law of Pharisee. In other words, in dedication and sincerity, nobody could surpass him. It's touching the righteousness of his in the law, blameless. In other words, nobody could rightly accuse Paul of breaking the law. He did. He was a lawbreaker. He admitted that later. But nobody, man, we don't see the heart. And Paul said, all that stuff that I thought so highly of and honored and thought recommended me unto God and contributed to my righteousness before God, he said, I count it all but loss that I may win Christ in light of his righteousness. He said, I count it but dung. You talk about old and new, there it is. Upside down. That which is highly esteemed among men is what? An abomination to God. It gave him a whole new view of salvation, of Christ. Brings us to faith and repentance. Gives us a whole new view of the world, both religious and irreligious. And so, look at verse 11. Now, here's what's new in our relationship with others. That's what Paul's talking about here. Our relationship with people. Because right here is where the rubber hits the road. when we talk about what's old and what's new? Well, first of all, in the way we approach people in this matter of salvation. Verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. We evangelize. That's what he's talking about. We preach the gospel because we view the world as being lost. Now turn to Romans chapter 10. Paul, the apostle, physically speaking, was a Jew. The Jews basically boasted of three things as forming their ground of having a right relationship with God. Number one was their natural physical connection with Abraham. Remember, they in John chapter 8, they told the Lord, they said, well, we're fine. We're free. We're not lost. We be Abraham's seed. And Christ told him, he said, well, that doesn't mean anything. Just because you're a physical Jew doesn't mean anything as a right relationship with God. But they thought it did. The second thing they boasted of was their circumcision. The Jewish males were to be circumcised. That was a sign of their physical connection with Abraham. We're circumcised. The Jews came to be known in the Greek world as the circumcision. There were the Jews, the circumcision, and then there were the Gentiles, the uncircumcision. And they thought their physical circumcision recommended them unto God. The third thing they boasted of was, we follow Moses. We keep the law. Remember what Christ told them in John chapter 5? He says, Moses will be your judge. You don't keep the law. You think you do, but you don't. You fall short. Now that was Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul. And as long as he was Saul of Tarsus, in unbelief, without Christ, he was fine with his Jewish brethren. But when God saved him, when he became a new creature, when the old things passed away and all things become new, listen to this in Romans 10 and verse 1. Look at it. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, he wouldn't have said that before. He said, well, they're already saved. But not now. Old things passed away. All things have become new. You see what I'm saying? Look at it. Well, why would you say such a thing, Paul? I mean, why would you say this about your brothers in the flesh? They're Abraham's seed. They're circumcised. They keep the law. He says in verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Their problem is not lack of zeal. Their problem is not lack of sincerity. Their problem is ignorance. Look at it. But not according to what? Knowledge. They're missing some knowledge. Now, it's not just intellectualism that Paul's talking about. He's talking about a real saving knowledge by which the Holy Spirit, through the truth, the gospel, brings a sinner into a right relationship with God. And here's what they're ignorant of. Look at verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and, now look at this, and going about to establish their own righteousness. You see, their problem was not immorality. You say, well, immorality is a problem with people. Yes, it is. But that wasn't their problem. They were religious. They were trying to be the best they could be. But they were going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, what is the righteousness of God? Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That word end, it's the word finished, complete, perfected. Remember when Christ was hanging on the cross in John 19 and verse 30, he said, it is finished. Same word. He is the completion, the fulfillment, the perfection, the finishing of the law. Christ kept the law. He satisfied justice for everyone that believeth. Not for everyone without exception, for everyone that believeth. That believing is the fruit of his finishing work. It's not the cause. So you see what he's saying? His whole relationship to his whole nation, as far as the general population of the unbelieving Jews was concerned, it changed. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5. Now let me show you how this works out. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul began to preach the gospel. He was mainly a preacher to the Gentiles. But you know, when he went into a Gentile town, remember where the first place he would go to preach the gospel? Synagogue. Because there was a Jewish population there too. And you know what he would preach to them? He'd preach Christ crucified and risen, salvation by the righteousness of Christ imputed. And the Jews, the religious Jews, were usually the ones who got the angriest. You're saying I'm lost? You're saying that all my heritage and my circumcision and my law keeping means nothing? And Paul would say, well, it's less than nothing. It's dung compared to Christ. You think that would change your relationship with somebody? You think they'd look at you a little differently now? And you know why? Because old things have passed away. All things are now become new. And so he says, verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 5, but we're made manifest unto God. What he's saying there is, this is how God reveals himself and reveals his people. Right here. He says, and I trust are made manifest of your consciences. In other words, I hope your conscience, you know what the conscience is, don't you? That's the seat of judgment in the heart, in the mind, by which we determine what's good and what we judge what's good and what's evil. Now, here's a person, all right, for example, this is real appropriate to the old and new. Here's a person who's doing their dead level best to please God in every way. Sincere, dedicated, zealous. But they're doing it in order to establish their own righteousness. Now, what does my conscience say? If my conscience has been changed from old to new, if my conscience has been cleansed, I'm going to look at that and I'm going to say, that's evil. Before, I would have said, oh, that's good. I'll never forget when I was in seminary and I was a lost person. I came to this conclusion. Well, people, if they do the best they can, that's got to count for something. I used to say that. Well, that's old now. That's passed away. Now I know that without Christ, it's all evil. That's what the Holy Spirit convinces a person of. Well, look at verse 12. Paul says, for we commend not ourselves again unto you. In other words, I'm not trying to win friends and influence people. This is not... What's the guy that wrote that book? How to Win Friends and Influence People? Yeah, I'm not Dale Carnegie. I'm the preacher of the gospel. Now listen to me. When it comes to your relationships in your family, on your job, and things like that, do everything you can to win friends and influence people, short of compromising your principles and all of that. Be a person who, but when it comes to a right relationship with God, you can throw all that out the window. Paul's saying is, I'm not doing this. I'm not preaching this gospel to try to gain a following. Well, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? You go around telling people that they're lost, you're not going to win a whole lot of friends and gain a big following. We commend not ourselves, Paul said, but he says this. He says, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf. Now that word glory means to boast. It means to have confidence. I want you to boast. Now when Paul says to boast on our behalf, he's not claiming that he wants them to boast in him. But he says on our behalf. What he's talking about is the message of reconciliation that makes you glory, boast in Christ. You see, what a true preacher of the gospel, what is his desire? It's to glorify God, exalt Christ, and his desire is that God the Holy Spirit will bring his hearers as well as himself to glory in Christ. Paul said, that's my joy, that you follow him. I'm not trying to gain a following for me. I want you to follow Christ like John the Baptist. He said, I must decrease, Christ must increase. That's his whole ministry. That's his whole purpose. I want you to look to Christ. Don't look to me. I'm just a signpost pointing sinners to Christ. And so he says, we want you to have occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Now, to glory in appearance, think about this. What is it to glory in appearance? He said, I want you to glory in heart. Now, that word glory means boast. There are people who boast in appearance, and then there are people who boast in heart. What does that mean, to glory in heart? Well, to boast in appearance has to do with false, self-righteous, works-oriented religion. Christ told the Pharisees, you do indeed appear righteous outwardly. But it's more than that. To glory in appearance has to do with boasting of a right relationship with God, of salvation itself, in a way that opposes the gospel. For example, if you say, I know I'm a Christian. Well, that's fine. Or you say, I know I'm saved, or I know I'm right with God. What is that based on? What ground do you make that boast? That is a boast now. What is the ground upon? Now, remember, this is all done in light of judgment. You stand before judgment. What are you going to plead as your ground or right of being accepted with God? Now, a lot of people today, let me tell you how it goes. Now, I've been there. Whatever you've gone through in false religion, I can pretty much tell you I've been where you were. A lot of people say, well, I know I'm saved because when I was 12 years old, I went to a revival meeting. And I heard a preacher preach, and I just felt like I needed to go up and give my heart to Jesus. Now, let me tell you something. I'm not just making fun of people, and I'm not just trying to be arrogant here, but that's not biblical. That's not biblical. You see, I always express this when I preach in my favorite hymn. I believe that I'm saved. I believe I'm a Christian. I believe I have a right relationship with God. What's my ground? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. My ground is Christ crucified, his righteousness imputed alone. And what happened to me when I was 12 matters not. I'm telling you the truth. If you always have to go back to some experience, the emotional that you had, that's not good. Who are you looking to today? What is your hope today? What can wash away your sins today? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can take all my sins away? What is my hope? What is my righteousness? You see? Any boast that has to do with experience or feeling or sincerity or zeal is boasting in appearance. What is it to boast in heart, to glory in heart? Well, you know, the heart is in the Bible is the mind, the affections, the will, the conscience. It doesn't have to do with just good intentions. You know the old saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Well, that's true. That's not in the Bible, but that's true. It's not just being sincere or zealous. How do people judge the presence of the Spirit? Well, I just felt His presence. Let me tell you how to judge biblically the presence of the Holy Spirit. Is Christ being preached in His truth? There's the presence of the Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. If that makes you emotional, that's great. That's all right. But don't judge it by the emotions. That's glorying in appearance. Some people say, well, to glory in appearance just means somebody's shallow. Like the old guy who said that religion in America is 3,000 miles wide and 1 inch deep. And you know why he said that? It's because most people who claim to be Christians, they don't know and read and study the Bible. They just have the testimony of their own feelings, their own heart. What's wrong with having the testimony of your own heart? Look over at Jeremiah 17 that Brother Mark read. Look at verse 9. And as I often tell you, one of the biggest mistakes that people make in reading the Bible is when they read passages like this and they always defer them to somebody else. That can't be talking about me. That's talking about some. This is talking about every person born of Adam by nature. And if this is not talking about you today, it's because God, by His sovereign, powerful grace, has given you a new heart. Now listen to this, verse 17, chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't listen. What He's saying there is this. He's saying here that the heart of man naturally, is something that he really cannot know. You can't even know your own heart naturally. I can't even know it. Well, what's our hope then? Well, look at the next verse, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try or test the reins. You know what the reins are? You know, if you got a horse, you put reins on him and you go left, right, or whoa and stuff. That's what motivates us, tells us which way to go, when to go and when not to go. The Lord does this, He says, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Well, now, how does the Lord search the heart? Well, we'll form a committee and we'll just look at you and we'll figure out what you're like and what, no. The Word of God. Remember what I read at the beginning of the service today? Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Discern. He does it by the Word of God. In other words, my boast or my claim of being a Christian has to be based on what God says in His Word. Can't be based on my feelings or your opinions or the general acceptance of the general population. That can't be. It's got to be based on God. What does God say? What saith the Scripture? And so he says in verse 11, as the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so is he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. What he's saying there is like a bird that cheats by laying its eggs in another bird's nest is the person who gets riches by cheating. That word, it's hypocrisy. When the eggs hatch, the deception is exposed, and then he looks like a fool. That's what that means. And cheating, getting riches by cheating. Now, let me tell you something. You can relegate that to people who get money by cheating. But that's not what he's talking about. Now, again, do you claim to be saved? To be saved, let me tell you something about salvation. It's being rich. Rich in the things of God. And if your claim of salvation is not based upon the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, you're cheating. And when that egg hatches, you'll be exposed. That's what he's saying. What is it to glory in heart? At no time in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, are we allowed, we who are new creatures, we who all things have been made new, we who are sinners saved by grace, commanded to glory in our sincerity. We're not commanded to glory in our depth. We're not commanded to glory in our works. We're not commanded to glory in anything but Christ. And let me conclude by that. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. To glory in heart is the expression of faith of the new heart. Remember, Ezekiel said when he was prophesying of the new covenant, God said, I'll give you a new heart. A new heart. Well, that new heart is the heart that is circumcised. It's the heart that's been cleansed by faith in Christ. It's the heart and the conscience that is being cleansed by the application of the blood of Christ to see that He alone is our salvation and our righteousness. Look at verse 14, Galatians 6. Paul writes, but God forbid that I should glory, boast, save, except in the cross, the death, the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. To be crucified means to be cursed. I look at the world as cursed, even that Jewish world, an unbelief, my brethren according to the flesh. And I unto the world, they look at me as being cursed. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation. In other words, I used to think circumcision recommended men of God. And now I see it doesn't mean a thing, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. That has nothing to do with a right relationship with God. It has nothing to do with being reconciled to God. Verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, this doctrine, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. Peace be on them. They're at peace with God. And mercy. God's been merciful to them. And upon the Israel of God. The Israel of God there is the church. Believers. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul brings up the question. When you come to glory in heart, that means to glory in Christ. To glory in His blood. To glory in His righteousness. That's what that means. That's what the new heart does. Doesn't glory in anything else. Doesn't boast in anything else. Christ crucified. And you, all things have been made new. You have a new view of God, a new view of self, a new view of Christ and salvation, a new view of the world. You know what people are going to say? Have you gone crazy? Look at verse 13. False preachers had accused Paul of being crazy. For whether we be beside ourselves, you're beside yourself. Paul, much learning has made you mad. You're a madman. Well, Paul says, if that's true, it's to God. This is to the glory of God. Or whether we be sober, sound of mind, it's for your cause. I'm pointing you to Christ, he's saying. You know, man by nature, spiritually insane. He's crazy when it comes to a right relationship with God. But I'll tell you, when the grace of God empowers a person to glory in Christ, glory in heart, then he's been brought to his senses. The heart no longer deceives him in these matters of salvation. And that's our prayer. All right.